If you have your Bibles with me, we're going to turn into 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I started a series and started to talk a little bit about, as the God's been putting in my heart, this word about strategically quitting. A few months ago, we talked about and we debunked the whole myth of sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, is a big lie. Amen? I've broken bones. Trust me, I've broken many bones, and they hurt, but then they don't hurt. But the names, I've gone through sometimes 15 and 20 years of pain and hurt until I finally surrendered and allowed the Lord to bring healing into those areas of my life. We know those words are power. The Bible tells us very strictly and that the power of the tongue is life and death, blessing and cursing. Be careful what leaves your mouth. Is it coming from the Lord or is it coming from the flesh and the enemy? Let's glorify the Lord by our lips, amen. If not, it's better to zip it, amen. Facebook, better to stop it, and if it's not glorifying to the Lord. Why? Because we're representatives of Him. It's the same thing. If you're going to go out after church today and go get a meal somewhere, and that if you don't like to tip, please don't pray. Please don't pray. You represent Christ. So don't pray if you're not going to tip well. But if you pray, oh, tip the best tip you've ever tipped before. Amen? Any waitresses here all say amen. So we talked about strategically quitting. I shared a little illustration. I'm not going to go through that. You can go back to last week. But I just want to simply say is not everyone that challenges you, not everyone that says things to you that maybe you don't like in the moment is your enemy. And not everyone that pats you on the back, not everyone that lifts you up is your friend. There's a lot of people out there, and the prodigal son found this out very easily and very well. When all of a sudden he had all the money in the world and he's just flashing it and having a party, tons of friends. The moment he had no more, everyone left him. He had no one around him. Not everyone that strokes you is a true friend. For a true friend will tell you the truth in love. Amen? The difference between winners, talking about strategically quitting, and the second myth of the playground is winners never quit. Right? Winners never quit, but that's not true. And quitters never win. That's a big lie. Winners quit all the time. Winners quit all the time. Athletes, you know, scientists, doctors, whatever, they quit all the time, all sorts of things. And the Bible puts it this way. He says, press towards the prize, letting go that which easily entangles you. Fix your eyes forward on Him. So we want to talk a little bit about the idea of reactive quitting, because most people don't strategically quit, they reactive quit. That's the most type a form, a common form of quitting is this reactive quitting is always to escape something. It's not to elevate pressure or stress. It's to alleviate it. It's to walk away from it because I can't handle it. Reactive quitting is not purpose driven. It is not connected to the bigger picture, the vision, the cause, the call that God has for our lives. It's simply running from something, not to anything. And we all in danger of this. We all come into this part at different times in our life where we just reactive quit from something when things get tough instead of pressing in and realizing, wait a second here, Lord. What do you have for me? Where do you want me? Sometimes we hear the voice and that of all the noise, and we start running. But yet maybe God wants us to stand right there in the middle of it. Maybe He wants us to stand and shine bright right where you are. Maybe it's not time to pack up and run. So I just want to take a few moments, and that as you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 18. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18. And again, if you don't have your Bible with you, if you have your app on your phone, you can fire it up. But I just really encourage you again, you know, here at Rockcliffe, we don't take the Bible and bend to us. We bend our lives to the Bible. And so I really encourage you with that is that we bend over to what the Word of God says. So if you don't have your Word with you, share with someone. Look over to someone. Ask someone, hey, you know, if you got to move from one end and no one in your section has a Bible, move over to someone that does, okay? And that, but grab a hold of the Word and get it inside of you. I want to show you one of the best examples in the Old Testament about one of the greatest prophets' life in his life concerning this react of quitting. So we are in good company, and that is we read this story and we realize, wait a second, this is one of the greats in the Bible. And he struggled. And the Bible says it's common to man. So let's talk about it. Let's start chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab reported to Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. So we're just coming off of the great moment where God has just revealed himself by fire. Prophets of Baal, they've done everything they could. They danced, they cut themselves, they shouted louder. Nothing happened. That's what Tony was alluding to earlier, when the Holy Spirit was speaking into his heart. God's not looking for lip service. Lip service doesn't change anything. Prophets of Baal, they did it. They did everything. Shouting, dancing, and everything else. And couldn't get any attention from their false god. Then Elijah steps up to the scene and God shows up. God shows up in such a way that all of Israel's hearts get hit. And all of a sudden they start beating again as they look to the living God and realize, whoa, wait a second, my God, he's alive. He is alive. So here we pick up on this after that whole moment. Jezebel, verse 2, immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threat. The gods will, lower G, will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead as any one of these prophets. Now listen to me. He just faced 450 prophets of Baal. He faced not only them, but the whole part of Israel was in a state where they were just like, you know what? We don't really believe in anything right now. We don't really care. You know, they're just in this place. He is standing by himself. Have you ever found that you're in a place sometimes, even in family, when God's put something in your heart and your family doesn't get it? Or your family maybe is stuck and they're just not there, and you got to stand in the middle of it. Or maybe it's a group of friends. You got all these friends, your lifelong friends, and all of a sudden, God's stirring something in your heart, and you feel this part inside of you. You got to take this step. And you know what, man, I know I might have done this before. I know that might have been the old me. I know that's how I used to, but that's not how I do it anymore. Because I met with God, and he spoke into my heart. I got to go this way now. And in the middle of that, sometimes we have to strategically quit. Sometimes it's quitting on some things that we were doing, or maybe some friends that are around us, or maybe some of the voices that we have allowed to be so high up into our life, and we strategically quit on them and bring them down so we can see Jesus. You see, Jesus is speaking all the time. He's right here in front of us. In fact, the Bible says, two or three are gathered, I'm there. The problem is not God. In North America, we have made it that God is the problem. Well, God, you're just not doing it. God, you just didn't bring it when I asked. God, you did this. God, you did this. God, you're not this. God, this. Listen, God is not the problem. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem is not him. The problem is us. We've just brought too much stuff up in front of us. Too much faith in all these other things. Listen to me. I am so thankful. I cannot express it enough. I am so thankful for doctors, nurses, medicine, and technology. I am so thankful. God has used them in my life multiple times to bring healing, and I'm physically here today because of that. But they're not smart enough on their own. I'm sorry. Textbook is great, but it's not enough. They need God's leading in his hand just as much as you and I need it. And in this world today, we put so much faith into our bank accounts, so much faith into a pill, so much faith into this, into that. Don't get me wrong, they're not all bad things. They're just bad when they get up into the front of our face. That's all we see. And that's where we put our trust and our faith. We got to bring it back into priority to where it needs to be. And Jesus needs to have that front and center. And when he is in that place, there's perfect rest, perfect peace in the midst of the storm. If you find anxiousness rising inside of you, if you find, you know, just this uneasy or you're stressed or anger rises up, it's just because things are out of priority and some other things are still a little high. Bring them back down into the right priority. If you can't get them back down into the right priority, you just might need to strategically quit it for a while and take a couple steps away so you can get strong enough that you can put it back into the right place. Amen? In other words, basically Jezebel's saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you, Elijah, for what you did. Verse 3, when Elijah saw how things were, he was afraid and he ran for his life. This is the kind of the most funny picture I could ever see in my life. It's all of a sudden you just saw God, fire from heaven, took on 450 prophets of Baal, all of Israel standing against. And he stands in the middle of all that, and he's bold and he's strong. And then Jezebel utters some threats. And he tucks tails and runs. He reactive quits. You know, this is not about a woman, Jezebel. I mean, the Bible says in gross terms, he says, just hack the heads off of hundreds of men, prophets of Baal. This guy is really wild at heart. So this is a spirit, this is an attitude, this is a control issue, this is a power issue. It's a spiritual battle. Listen to me. Too many times we're trying to fight the spirit from the flesh, and it just doesn't work. Bible says God is a spirit, and therefore we must worship him in spirit and truth. Not from mind. Well, if I just get my head wrapped around it and I get everything together, then I can kind of do what God wants. Listen to me, you'll never fully understand all of God. None of us will. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than ours. And he allows us to understand certain things. He allows us to comprehend things. But when we get to heaven, I think we're all going to get a good laugh. And I think God's going to get a good laugh for those things that we fought real strong on or we stood on and we're ready to fight with this. And God's like, psh, man, like, I don't really care about that. That was really, really a big thing. It wasn't really about that. It was about this. Sometimes we can miss the bigger picture because we're so caught up with the fine little detail. So it goes on, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there and he went into the desert another day's journey. He was reactive quitting, and when you reactive quit, you like to be on your own. You isolate yourself. Why? For fear that someone might speak the truth to us. So I don't want anyone around me when I'm in that state because I just want to do my own thing. I don't really want to do this. So we just block ourselves off from people. Verse 4, he came into a broom tree and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. He prayed that he might die. And he says, I've had enough, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Verse 5, exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom tree. Suddenly an angel shook him and woke him, and he says, get up and eat. In other words, the angel is saying, you're not dead. You still got breath in your lungs. You're not dead. So get up, eat. Right? And sometimes we need to be shaken from an angel to say, hey, you're not dead. Stop playing dead. Stop acting dead. You're not dead. Verse 6, he looked around and he was surprised. Right by his head, there was a loaf of baked bread and some coals and a jug of water. He ate the meal and he went back to sleep. Don't be surprised how good God is. Even after you quit, God still pursues you. God loves you. He loves me. And even when I'm acting like a spoiled kid, he still chases me down. He's my daddy. He's our daddy. He loves us. The angel of God came back, shook again, and woke him and said, "Get up and eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you." So he got up, he ate, he drank his fill, and he set out. Nourished by the meal, he walked 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if you've really read that before, but come on. When's the last time you had a meal that nourished you for 40 days and 40 nights? I don't know about you, and that I like Chinese food, but I go eat Chinese food and like 3 hours, I'm so full, I'm like, roll me out of here. But 3 hours later, I'm like, man, where's the fridge? What's going on? I'm hungry again. 40 days and 40 nights. God, when God does something, he does it right. And he goes beyond our mind. No one can last that long without food and water. We know that. Medically, we know that. Yet here he does, because God showed up. Must have been some protein pack in that food. All the way to the mountain of God, to Horeb. When he got there, he crawled into a cave and he went to sleep. And the word of God came to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" Really, talk about an insensitive, non-caring, compassionate, annoying question. Like the guy's like tired and he's just faced so much, and now he's into this cave, and God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, I've been working my heart out for you, God. All the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, murdered your prophets. All my friends have been put to death by the sword. But I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. What do you mean? What am I doing here? That's what I'm doing here, Lord. Verse 11. Then he was told, "Go stand on the mountain in the presence of God, and I'm going to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind ripped through the mountains and shattered the rocks before God. But God was not found in the wind. After the wind and the earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but God was not in the fire. After the fire, a gentle, quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave and stood there. And a quiet voice asked, "So Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here?" Elijah said the same thing again. "I've been working my heart out for you, Lord. Everyone's abandoned you. Everyone's gone. I'm the only one left." Verse 15. And this is what God responds back. "Go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. Through the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, making him king over Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimish, make him king over Israel. Finally, anoint Elijah and Ahab to succeed to you as prophets. One who escapes death by Hazael will be killed by Judah, and anyone who escapes death from Judah will be killed by Elisha. Meanwhile, I have preserved 7,000 whose knees haven't bowed to God, the god Baal, the mouths that have not kissed his image." All right, now let me pause for a moment here. I've got a few more minutes and I just need to wrap this up for a second. We have this picture of Elijah. He just had this incredible encounter with God. Then he gets a whisper from a lady. And she says, "You're dead for all you've done." He moves in this reactive quitting mode. And he runs from his problems out to the desert. And he says, "I just want to die." God shows up on the scene. Gives him this power-packed food. He walks 40 days, 40 nights, gets to the cave, and God simply asks him one question. What are you doing here? And may this hit all of our spirits right now. And if God asked you the question, as he's asking me, in your walk right now and in your life right now, what are you doing here? I'm not talking about in the building. I'm talking about in your life. If you look back, if you've been saved for a while, you look back a year, if you are not growing in your passion, your zeal, and your love for the Lord, your passion, your love for your brothers and sisters, and your gifts are flowing, something you need to pause and say, whoa, wait a minute, what am I doing here? What's going on? So let me share, and that what I'm going to call is bummers, really. It's just tough things. So bummer number one, the more you explain why you're quitting to God and to others, the less convincing it sounds. And that's difficult. The more you try to explain why you're not doing what you should do, why you're quitting, why you this, why that, the more it sounds less convincing. Have you ever found yourself explaining something to someone, and as you're explaining it, you're trying to believe it yourself? Hoping that they don't know that you don't believe what you're asking them to buy into, even yourself? It's not a good scene to be in. And the more you do it, the more uncomfortable it becomes. So Elijah is explaining to God twice. God says, why are you here? I'll tell you why he really explains it. Why God asked that question. And this is bummer number two. Bummer number two is about reactive quitting is, and this is really a bad one, a tough one, is God really couldn't care less about your explanation. He couldn't care less about my explanation or yours. Well, you know, they're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. Oh, God, I am the best Christian when I'm by myself. I'm the perfect Christian when I'm by myself. It's only when I get together with you lot that all of a sudden I realize there's something not always right in Fireside Phil and I need to change and grow in. But if everyone would just leave me alone and let me do my own thing and I just spend it over here by myself, I'd be the perfect Christian. You see, I'm not joking. And reactive quitting tries to get us into a place that we pull away so that we can just feel comfortable because no one's pressuring us. But the Bible says iron sharpens iron. We need each other to spur each other on to the most holy faith because we can stall out, become stale, past our expiry date. We can move into places that God doesn't want us in. And then we wonder why. And we shake our fist to heaven and say, God, where were you? Why aren't you doing anything? And God says, hey, why are you here? I'm over here, and this is where I've asked you to be, and I'm here, and I'm waiting for you to come. Bummer number two is God really couldn't care less about your explanation or mine. Now, that's just plain unfair, because even after Elijah had explained, you think if God asked you why you are here, he would be interested in your answer. The reality is no. God is just being polite to Elijah. Why are you here? He explains himself to God and carries on as if he had never heard the answer before and God didn't know what was going on. Some of you get mad at God because you ask God for things, you intercede, you weep, you have a tantrum, and God doesn't respond, and you get angry with him, and you misunderstand him. We need to understand something about God. God really couldn't care less about our agendas, our explanations that we think really matter. If what we really think matters is off course and is without alignment to the real reason that we're on this planet. You see, God asks him He tells him, and then God ignores what he asks Elijah to tell him. Kind of like Abram, where are you? Which was not for God's benefit, but for Abram and for Adam. Elijah, and by the way, for Moses and Jeremiah, if I could go on with the people reactive quit in their lives and their ministry. Because here's what's going on with Elijah, and also with us when we do it. You see, God wants to keep explaining why we're quitting to him many times over until we realize how foolish it sounds. And we come to our senses like the prodigal son, and we come back to what he has asked us to do. You see, if God asks you to do something, asks you to talk to someone, asks you to give up something, asks you to embrace something, asks you to move, asks you to whatever, if God asks you to do it, listen to me. God just doesn't say, well, I got nothing to do today. Let's just kind of see what else I can mess up or I can try to ask someone to do for me. If God's asking you something, it has incredible eternal impact and importance. It might not have the same significance you might think in this world. Why on earth would God want me to do this? I had a friend growing up. He was a little older than me. He was my sister's age, but I knew him and spent time with his family. And he went to school to be a dentist. He went through flying colors, aced, great student, walked through the whole program, starts his practice up, starts to build his practice up. Sometimes it takes some time. He's got this practice going, and God starts tugging at his heart and says, where are you at? What are you doing? Oh, well, I'm a dentist, and I'm making money, and I'm helping people, and he was a good dentist, too. God's pulling at his heart, but this is not what I asked you to do. I thank the Lord for that example that he gave to me in my life, that he turned around and he listened to God's voice. He gave up his practice as a dentist, and he went and did what God asked him to do, and he went to be a grease monkey, and he became a mechanic. And while he was a mechanic, and that God used them in such mightily ways, as people were coming in to get their car fixed, they didn't realize they needed their life fixed. And he began to speak into their life and began to pass through them. Many hearts and many lives got changed. Many hearts and lives got challenged, got healed, got delivered, and got set free. Why? Because this is where God wanted them to be, because this was a sweet spot of where God had for him. Don't reactive quit. Don't get yourself into that place. But God will let you explain it over and over and over and over again until we finally realize what we're trying to explain away sounds foolish and we quit it. Number three, about reactive quitting. I know it's bad when it gets worse and it gets tougher. But you always have to go back the way you came. So here's Elijah in the story. You can read it. You know, no, I'm not giving words anymore. No, I'm quitting. I'm giving up. No, I'm not with God. I'm not this. And he's going, is making his way out. And God said to him, go back the same way you came. Why? He'd have to cross past all the same people that he met before and begin to explain why he's back now. I missed the boat. I did my own thing, and now I'm coming back. Here in North America, it's totally different. We reactive quit, tantrum, do our thing, run off to this side, and what do? We never go back the same way, heaven forbid, because that's a lot of knocks to our pride. So we just hop a church, so we don't have to know anyone, we can get a fresh start. We move, we do something else, or as we're walking back, pride rises up, and we try to save face. And listen to me. The Bible says, humble yourself. I was wrong. This wasn't the way to go. It was a dead end. And now I know I'm hearing his voice, and I want to walk to him. Whether you understand or not, there are people that are following you. People are looking to your life. Whether you're here today and you're saved or you're not saved, it doesn't matter. People are looking to your life. Your life has an impact into people. If you don't quite grasp that, just think about a dad and his little boy. Think about a mom and their little kid. Follow you around everywhere. You do something, they want to do it. People are following our lives. And if we're leading down a dead end, we need to be man enough, woman enough, when we come to our expenses and we try to explain it a million times and everything else, that when we turn around and say, you know what, the path I was going wasn't right. And that, but God has opened my eyes, he's opened my heart, and now I'm heading the right path. And that because I know he cares for me. I know he's got a plan. I know he's got a purpose. And bummer number four, as I finish, and this is it, about reactive quitting. Although you have quit empathetically, you're still employed. God still takes you as if you were walking beside him. God, what is this I quit? Why are you still talking about Nineveh? Why are you still dealing with, I'm supposed to reach out to this place or to anoint this person? What's wrong with you, God? You see, God still talks to you as if it never happened. Reactive quitting, that you still have to go through all of these steps until we come to the place to realize that we need to turn around and go back. That's called repentance. Turning from where we were and heading towards where he's asked us to be. And repentance isn't an old biblical term. It's a term today that helps you and I become real before God. It's so easy to become fake and just going through the motions and becoming dead inside. But he's trying to awaken us to understand reactive quitting is only going to kill us and make us dead inside. We need to walk towards what he has. So number one, the more you explain why you're quitting to God and to others, the less convincing it sounds. Number two, God couldn't really care less about your explanation. He says, I have plans for you, declares the Lord, to give you a hope and a future. Every good work for your whole entire life, what you're meant to do, God already knows. And he says, all you got to do is ask me and I'll lead you into the goodness that I have for your life. Number three, you always have to go back the same way you came. And number four, although you have quit empathetically, you are still employed. Moses, I can't speak. He was a serial quitter. After 40 years, is there no other assignment, he says to God, other than Egypt? Don't give a go at reactive quitting. If you're still alive, still breathing, there is something God is wanting you to do. You probably know what it is. And if your quitting is not taking you to it, then it's reactive quitting. And you need to stop. There are too many areas and too many things at risk. It's strategic quitting that we want and reactive quitting that we do not want. We want to be delivered from that. We want to walk away from the destructive patterns. Success is as much a part of what you quit as it is what you stick with. Quit everything that is not essential in your life and stick with your destiny, your call. Because if you don't, God will not leave you alone. He will keep knocking and keep knocking. If it has been God trying to get a hold of you, remember you cannot be delivered from God. Let me say that again. If it's God that's been nagging at you, he's been challenging you, and he's been pulling at your heart, you cannot be delivered from God. Sometimes we're fighting God, not the devil. And that's why you're never going to win. That's why I'm never going to win. I can't fight God. None of us can stand up against him. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. Nobody can rebuke God off of your life. And when God has got a hold of your life, it's because he cares. It's because you gave him permission the moment you said, Jesus, come into my life. No longer my life, no longer my will, but yours be done. 2019, as we start out this year, let's learn to strategically quit the stuff that throws us off. And let's embrace what he's asked us to do. Every one of us, he's asked something to do. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know what he wants me to do, then come and see me. I'll help you. Well, together we'll seek the Lord and we'll find him. Because as of those that will seek me with all my heart, that's the next verse after, I have plans and hope for you, declares the Lord. But it's the next verse that says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Let's go on a quest this year. Let's join together as a body. Let's go on a quest for the presence of God. A desperation to hear him. A desperation, a call from our heart. God, we need to hear from you. We don't need to just get in a good pattern that works. We need to hear from you.